All right, everyone, let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter number 3. A complete reversal, a complete reversal, the fall of man. Genesis chapter number 3, verses 1 through 6. To those of you listening at home, thank you for being part of us on Facebook or Sermon Audio, connecting. Hopefully you'll come back tonight and participate as well. Now the serpent was more crafty, prudent, than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the tree, of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." You're not going to die. "God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was in to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, she ate, she also gave some to her husband who was with her, he ate. Father, come into our assembly this morning as we have time together now to focus on your word. I pray, Lord, for all those that are at home right now, that they would not be distracted by anything going on in their house, that they would be fully devoted and focused, just like they were in worship with us as well. And we pray, oh God, that you would give us a vaccine and that you would crush this virus and that you would set the conditions, oh God, that everyone can feel comfortable coming back to the body of Christ in a sense of safety. We pray, oh God, for Robin Grindstaff, who's still struggling with immense pain, and Ernie Grayson, Lester Suzanne Ellis, James Beach, dear God, with that brain tumor and his incredible abdominal pain. Give the doctors wisdom to diagnose what's going on. Be with Sister Mary Batie at home, Lord. Sue Wise at home. Agnes Turlington recovering from her hip surgery, Lord, and the trouble breathing that she has. Protect her, oh God, from COVID-19. Pray for Jennifer Kepler, Lord, and her recovery from the tremendous heart surgery, post-surgery infections that she's been struggling with. We pray for Joyce Reban and her battle with cancer, Mike Martin in his battle with cancer, Bill Lowe, Lord, recovering from his heart surgery, may it just be incredible. And finally, God, we pray for Eugene Tinkapaw, who's in Cape Fear, Lord, and we lift him up to you in Jesus' name, amen. A lot of folks to be praying for in the church. We're going to move fairly quickly until we get to the crux or the main point of the sermon, and then we'll slow down and put a lot of emphasis there. So we're talking about the fall of man. There are four major movements in the Word of God. It is the creation of humanity, the fall of humanity, God's story of redemption, and then an ultimate promise of full and complete restoration. And today we're talking about the fall of humanity. We told you that the serpent is Satan. He's the tempter. He's the adversary. He's the deceiver of humanity, and we see him at his tactics, at his worst here in the fall of man. He questions immediately, what did God actually say? Is this what God said? And please notice his focus is on the shall not. His focus is on what God said you can't do. Satan creates doubt by questioning Eve on the shall not. Satan's focus is in fact the shall not. That's not the Holy Spirit's focus. The Holy Spirit's focus is what you can do, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, loving your neighbor, loving God. Satan, on the other hand, wants to get you focused on what you can't do. God doesn't lead with the shall not. That's not the way God leads. What God presents to Adam and Eve is what they may eat, what they may do, which is have dominion, which is eat of all the trees in the garden, except one. So they can have all the trees in the garden except one. And Satan draws their attention on the one that they can't eat from. God presents what they can have. Satan directs their attention to what they can't have. God said, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. Humanity has a choice. You have a choice this morning. Each and every one of you have a choice this morning. Do I, as a person, focus on what I have and what I can do? Or do I, as a person, focus on what I don't have and what I can't do? Now, every one of you in this room have met someone who's continually focused on what they can't do and what they can't have and what they don't have. And quite frankly, those people are not pleasant to be around. That's not a pleasant person to be around. A pleasant person to be around is a person whose focus is on what they do have and what they can do. And I want to draw to your attention the difference between what the Holy Spirit leads us and how Satan directs our focus. And they are not the same. They are diabolically opposed one to another. The shall not in the Garden of Eden is a foreshadowing of a larger and necessary shall not list. Like Adam and Eve, God gives Israel commandments and a choice. Adam and Eve fell in the garden. So God raises up Israel and leads them to a new garden, a new promised land. And once again, in that promised land, in that garden, there'll be a list of shall nots. It's much larger now. Turn to Exodus chapter number 20. It has moved substantially from just you can't eat of a particular tree. You can't eat of a particular tree. This is a much larger shall not list. And I find it remarkable that there are now, in fact, 10 shall nots. Humanity has fallen. Humanity has fallen. And there's a need for a much greater list of shall nots. In verse number 3, you shall have no other gods before me. In verse number 4, you shall not make yourself a graven image. In verse number 5, you shall not bow down to them. In verse number 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In verse number 7, you shall not do any work. In verse number 13, you shall not murder. In verse number 14, you shall not commit adultery. In verse number 15, you shall not steal. In verse number 16, you shall not bear false witness. In verse number 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. The inability to keep the one shall not has now led to a necessity of having a much larger list of shall nots so that humanity can function together. And yet they still have a choice. Turn over to chapter 24. And listen to how they affirm their choice. Listen to how they affirm their choice. They recognize that they have a choice of obeying or disobeying God. And instead, they commit to obeying. In verse number 3, all the words that the Lord God has spoken, we will do. All the words that the Lord God has spoken, we will do. What are they making? They're making a commitment of what? Choice. A commitment of choice. We'll do it. We will do it. Again, in verse number 7, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Now, do they do this?
No.
No, they don't. It's an absolute disaster. But I'm just simply bringing to your attention the fact that they affirm the reality that they know that they have a choice and that they are culpable for the decisions they make. The same thing is seen once again in Genesis 4. We'll preach upon this in great detail, but let me draw your attention back to Genesis chapter 4. Flip back to Genesis 4, please. After the fall, we now have Cain and Abel. And let me show you again in the text. Abel brings a firstborn of his flock, of their fat portion, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But Cain and his offering, he had, that is God, had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, you will you not be accepted? It's a choice. Do you see it? It's a choice. If you do well, will you not be accepted? The clear implication is you can do well and you cannot do well. And if you do well, you'll be accepted. And if you do not do well, sin, reading the rest of the verse, is crouching at the door and its desire is contrary to you. And then please notice the affirmation of a what? A choice. Because what does he say? You must rule over it. What a lesson. What a lesson for all of us to learn. What a lesson to be taught for every child. What a lesson for every man and woman in this auditorium. We have the responsibility, the commandment from God to rule over sin. To rule over it. You will not have your way in my life. You will not overcome me. Now, obviously, Cain did not do that, but that doesn't remove the reality that God gave him a clear admonishment that he was to rule over sin. So now let's go back and look very closely at Eve's response to the serpent. In verse number 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now this very interaction, this dialogue between the serpent and Eve begs three questions. Three questions. Question number 1 is, where's Adam? Where's Adam? Now, we learn in just a few minutes that Adam was with her, but why in the world is Adam letting the serpent beguile his wife? Where's he? What's he doing? Adam was charged with the responsibility of having dominion over the serpent, and instead of stepping up and doing his manly duty and taking charge of the situation, he's passive. And that's a modern failure today. The world is full of passive men that are more than content to let the women run the show. A silent auditorium. A silent auditorium. Is Eve confused? What did God actually say? What did God really say? According to Genesis 2:9, God said, out of the ground the Lord God had made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the middle of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil was also in the middle of the garden. So there were two trees actually in the middle of the Garden of Eden. And the reality is that they could have eaten of the tree of life. There was only one prohibition, and that was the tree of good and evil. So Eve has partial truth. But who heard the words directly from God? Was it Eve or Adam? Adam. Why didn't he step up? Why didn't he step up and do his job? Why didn't he step up and clarify the situation? Why didn't he stand in the gap? Think about this. There's the serpent, there's Eve, and how far away is Adam? Why isn't he running interference? Satan misrepresents the truth and deceives Eve. You're not going to die. You will not surely die. Adam has another opportunity to set the record straight. Adam can step up and say, no, Eve, I heard God say we will die. I was there. God told me. I know what the Word of God says. I know what truth is, and I'm going to set the record straight right now. But instead, we're living in a day and age where men are biblically ignorant. Biblically ignorant. We know everything about football and sports and cars and all kinds of other things, and we're content with the wife knowing most of the Bible. Shame on us, men. Shame on us. All of us, not the preachers, not the elders, not the deacons, not the Sunday school teachers, each and every one of us in this room. All of us. Next, Satan tempts Eve with the possibility of more. Your eyes will be opened. You will be like God. You will know good and evil. God knows that when you eat of your eyes will be opened, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Consider the irony of this. Consider the incredible irony of this. Their eyes are already open. Their eyes are as open as they're going to get. You know why? Because the God of this world has not blinded their eyes. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Their eyes haven't been blinded. They are still without sin. Their eyes are as open as any human being's eyes have ever been. Amen. Number two, they were the image bearers of God. Nobody bore the likeness and image of God more than Adam and Eve. They were the epitome of image bearers of God. And yet he's tempting them with even more. And then number three, consider the irony of the fact that Adam was supposed to be having dominion over the serpent. He was supposed to be having dominion over the serpent. He was supposed to be in charge in the garden. He was supposed to be running the show. He'd already named the serpent. He'd already met the serpent. This wasn't his first encounter with the serpent. He was supposed to be in charge. Enough cannot be said about where is Adam? What is he doing? Enough cannot be said about where are the men of the world? Enough cannot be said about that. When the women saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Most of the time we think of this as the decisive moment of the fall. And in reality, it was the decisive moment of the fall. But the truth is, they were falling. Adam was given responsibility of leading his family, and he was already slipping at that. I want to talk about this for just a moment. I start sermon preparation the very Monday morning, normally around 4 o'clock. That's when I wake up. It's just the way my old body is. Did it in the military for many years, and I still wake up that time. And I start preparing for Sunday morning, and pretty much for me, I have to, this is just a routine. This is not the sermon right now. This is just routine for me. And I have to get a handle on the text and where I'm going. And the earlier I get that, the better I feel about the entire week. And then once I do that, then I can start focusing on Sunday night. And that's just kind of how my routine goes. Of course, I wasn't feeling very well this week. I still have a bit of a cough, but I haven't had a fever any this week. So I feel okay about that. By Wednesday, I did not have a good direction on this message, and I was just grumpy, irritable. Because if I don't have a good sense of where I'm going with it, I really begin to get irritable. Because Sunday's coming. You understand? I can't keep Sunday from coming. It's coming, right? Sunday's coming. So I went to bed Wednesday night, and I was just begging the Lord to give me some wisdom, to give me some insight, to give me some direction. Lord, I just need some insight. And so Thursday morning, I woke up, went out of my sunroom, and I grabbed the book that you gave me, brother, Andreas Kassenberger. And I opened it up and I read this sentence and I thought, I cannot believe I've never seen this before in the text. And so let me read the sentence to you. And this set the direction for the rest of the message. And I hope your eyes will be opened the way mine were. Dr. Kassenberger writes, the fall witnesses a complete reversal of the roles assigned by God to the man and the woman. Rather than God being in charge with man helped by the woman, ruling creation for him, a complete reversal takes place. I want you to think about that for a moment, because I had not thought about that until this week. I don't know why, but I hadn't seen it. And I've preached on the fall of man before. This is not the first time I've preached on the fall of man. But the idea of a complete reversal taking place, that is to say that God's ordained order has now been flipped on its head. It's been flipped on its head. Let me show you what I mean. God's order, very clearly, according to 1 Corinthians 11:3, is God, Christ, man, woman. Now, whether you like that or not, it doesn't matter. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Paul says, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Now, that's the God-ordained plan for humanity. It doesn't matter who's the president. It doesn't matter who's the vice president. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world around us. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. And if we take a look at what happened in the garden, we have a complete reversal. Satan has assumed the place of God. An animal that was supposed to be in the bottom is now underneath Satan. Woman is in the wrong place, and Adam is absent. Now, he's physically present. I understand that, but he's not exercising leadership. He's not protecting. He's not guiding. Do you see what I mean by a complete reversal? God has been dethroned, and Satan has taken that spot in the garden. They are now being influenced not by God, but by Satan. The animal that is supposed to be having dominion, that is the serpent, is instead on top influencing Eve. And the helper to her husband is now interacting as the spiritual leader of the family. Now, if you can't see that, it's because you don't want to see it. It's not because it's not in the text, because that's exactly what's happened. Adam and Eve were given a clear responsibility to have dominion over the fish and over the birds and over the livestock and over every creeping thing. There was not supposed to be an animal able to influence Eve to the point of sin. They were supposed to be having dominion over them. Dominion. God has charged Adam and Eve to have dominion over the fish, the birds, and every leaping thing. And one of those living things was the serpent, who is now presently subduing Eve. Now think about the irony, because they were responsible for subduing, and now Eve's being subdued by the serpent. The serpent. He has captured her heart, and he is leading her down a path of sin. What happened? Where was Adam? Now, I want to tell you this morning, church, we're going to take a look at some Bible verses that you're not supposed to look at anymore. We're going to look at some Bible verses that are never talked about on Sunday morning. I have no choice. I cannot be the kind of preacher who says, I preach the whole counsel of God's word, when in reality, I don't preach the whole counsel of God's word. And when you preach the whole counsel of God's word, you will unequivocally offend people. You cannot preach the whole counsel of God's word and not offend people. And listen to me very, very closely this morning. We cannot claim to be Berean Baptist Church and then not preach the whole counsel of God's word. We have stood for 50 years as a church that believes the Bible is the Word of God. And that the entire Bible is the Word of God. We've done that consistently, and we need to do it now. The scripture is very clear. Eve was brought to the man by God. God brought her to the man. Adam and Eve are not presented to us in Scripture as two individuals merely doing life side by side, each with their own agendas. That is not how the Bible presents us. They were not shacking up. They were in a covenant relationship with each other, and each had a God-ordained role. Each had a God-ordained role. And it wasn't a, what do you like and what do you like and what's your favorite and what's your favorite? And you're naturally the leader, so why don't you take charge of that? They're in a covenant relationship. Adam is supposed to be ruling over the living things, not preventing them to influence his wife into sin. Now, man, you have to know the Bible in order to be that spiritual leader. You have to know what God's word says. You have to make a concerted effort to learn the Bible. And I'm going to tell you right now, it is only laziness that we don't know the Bible. There are so many study aids that are available to us on the internet today. It is unbelievable what's available to you. The Bible Project, look up Bible Project, has incredible videos, 5-minute videos that could just give you a foundational education as to the narrative of the scripture. There is just simply no excuse. Every day, man, you should be digging into the Word of God. Every day, as best you can. I know you're going to have some really full days. I know you'll have some days with airborne operations and incredible 20-hour days. I know that there'll be times that that'll be an incredible struggle. But make up for it on a four-day weekend. Make up for it when God opens up a way for you to do that. You're traveling in your car 20 minutes a day. What do you listen to? You put earpods in when you work out. What are you listening to? How are you influencing your own thinking? I cannot tell you the number of men in this church that are intimidated by the knowledge that their wife has in the Word of God. And it is keeping them from stepping up and being the spiritual leader that God has called them to be. In doubt and potentially deceived, Eve should have found her man. And I know that rubs you wrong. I know that you don't like that language. I'm my own person. We've been hearing about that lately from the politicians. Glory to God that Amy Coney Barrett was put in the Supreme Court. I don't have any problems with that. But her first responsibility, if she is in fact what she claims to be, is to be a wife and a mother. And I know right now it's being presented in front of women, ladies, females, as much as possible. Look what you can do. We now have a female or soon to be a female vice president. Please understand that that's all fine and dandy, but it cannot in any way, shape, or form detract us from our first callings. Here's the reality. I didn't pick my gender any more than you picked your gender, sister. Do you understand that? I didn't pick my gender and you didn't pick your gender. And by the way, you didn't pick your gender either. Each of us, listen to me very closely, are living out our God-ordained genders. Each of us are. And we have a responsibility to find out what God's plan is and live within it. Adam should have done his J-O-B. I am amazed. Wake up, men. I'm amazed at the number of you that can lead squads, lead platoons, plan operations, destroy the enemy, and you don't lead your family in a five-minute devotion. Shame on you. You can take a group of paratroopers and you can put them in a C. What are y'all jumping out of now? C what? 17s. And you can do an incredible airborne operation and you can deliver them onto the battleground and you can organize them on the ground and then you get home and you become wimps. Spiritual wimps. Shame on you. Start planning what you're going to do with your family. Start thinking about that. Give your family the same energy you give the United States Army. It's a shame that the Army gets the best out of you. Because I'm going to tell you, someday you're going to retire. And when you retire, you're done. That's right. The Army moves on. You just need to understand that. The Army moves on. It don't need you. It's been doing quite well without you, and it'll continue without you. But let me tell you, the entity that does need you, your family needs you to be the Adam that God's called you to be. Needs you to be that Adam. If you're struggling with this language, if it sounds degrading to you, then you've got a problem with the Bible. You have a problem with the Bible. Let's start with 1 Corinthians 14. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, obviously, we don't believe that in the most literal sense because we let Joan Dayton give a good announcement for an activity on Wednesday. But let me just tell you something. That verse must mean something. It has to mean something. We don't get to cut it out of our Bibles. We don't get to decide, oh, that's ancient. That's for Paul's day. That's when culture was what it was. This is a new generation, a new day. And let me tell you something, men. The reason many of your wives are not asking you questions is because they have no confidence that you know what the answers are. You need to step up and start showing your wife that you are, in fact, a spiritual leader, that you are learning truth. You need to be sharing the truth that you are learning with your wives. You need to be praying with your wives. Shame on you if you don't pray with your wives. Shame on you. You ought to be embarrassed by the fact that you don't take your wife's hand and say, let's pray about this. And then you open up your mouth and you lead her in how to pray about something. That's your job. You're the spiritual leader of the home. This text has to mean something. Many churches have seen a complete reversal in the God-ordained gender roles. Complete reversal. Was this a Holy Spirit-led change? Absolutely not. Should women determine where the family worships? You know what I'm talking about. If you don't like the church, then you pout until the husband capitulates. I've seen it in my 14 years of being the pastor here where the children decide what church the family go to. Unbelievable. Don't call yourself the man of the house when the children decide what church the family goes to. Should women confront elders with disagreements and opinions? Should women serve as pastors and bishops? Should women preach to congregations? You would be shocked at the emails that I receive from the wives of this church. If I put them on the screen and said, this is what a woman said to me, you would be shocked. Unbelievable. I didn't get talked to the way I was in the military for 20 years like I have been as a pastor by women in this church. We're laughing, but it's not funny. It's not funny at all. If my wife ever sent an email to Pastor Bird when I was in this church before and I didn't know about it, my goodness, there's a reason why you get married. There's a reason why we have God-ordained roles in the family. You're not in the right church if you decide that you want to just abandon those roles and do whatever you want. We believe in what the Word of God says. Somebody say something. That's the kind of church we are. That's the kind of church we've been, and that's the kind of church we need to remain for as long as we call ourselves Berean Baptist Church. Paul says very clearly, I do not permit women to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she's to remain quiet. And where does he go after this? What's his very next verse? He goes to the creation account. And he says, for Adam was formed first and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. I'm going to step on some toes right now, but it just doesn't really matter at this point. I have been in members' meetings in this church and where a husband and wife are having a disagreement in front of the entire church on a policy the church has. I'm going to tell you right now, that is just unacceptable. When you two come to a members' meeting, you come united. You come united. It is an unbelievable embarrassment if a woman undermines the authority of her house, of the house at a members' meeting. If you want to have a conversation in your bedroom behind closed doors when the kids can't hear, have at it. But when you come out in public, you are a family unit and you are led by the husband. Now that's what God's word says and teaches. That's the reality. That is the reality. We know pictures like this are wrong. Baptist churches immediately attack this stuff. But how many of our homes have internal struggles for leadership? Internal struggles. You don't show him an ounce of affection until he does what you want him to do. You know what you're doing? You're exercising leadership over the home. Every wife can make the home miserable. She has the ability to do that in a millisecond. Ask yourself, am I being led by the Holy Spirit to make the house miserable? Men, start stepping up. Coming into the door at 1700, 1800, 1900, 2000, exhausted. I get it. I did those long days. Make up for it on a four-day weekend. Make up for it on a half day. Really step up and be the leader of your home. We read Titus. We talk about having a Titus 2 ministry, but do we really believe it? Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, slaves to too much wine. They are to teach what is good. Train young women to love their husbands and children, self-control, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. How serious is this? Paul says it's so serious that when we don't live out our God-ordained gender roles, the word of God is reviled. How many wives in Berean will bypass their husbands and send an email straight to the pastor? And I don't mean an email like, pray for this situation. I don't mean an email like, what time's this happening? I'm not talking about administrative, logistical emails. I'm talking about, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. We would do well, church. And this didn't happen this week, by the way. This didn't happen this week. Okay, so don't try to remember and who did this and why he's saying that. It didn't happen in the last seven days. But every one of us need to give thought to the idea of, what are we typing? Does it need to be posted to Facebook right now? Does it need to be sent right now? Should I just put this email in my draft folder and read it tomorrow all over again? You don't have to hit send the second you finish that email. We would all do well. All of us, me, you, all of us. I'm going to tell you right now, you have no idea the number of things that I run by the entire staff here. People have this idea that I'm running a dictatorship here. That is just completely wrong. I write stuff and filter it through 3 different people and say, how does this sound? How does this sound? How does this sound? And they go, it's a little rough right here. I said, well, make it softer. Make it nicer. In other words, use wisdom. Use others. Do you understand that we've seen a complete reversal in the home, the school system, the church, and even society? Do you understand this? How in the world can a Christian who believes in Romans 13, they do not bear the sword in vain, how can a Christian be chanting defund the police? How can a Christian be doing that? How can a Christian hold up a sign that says, not my president? And I don't care whether we're talking about Republican or Democrat, and hear me well, I'm not talking about whether it's moral or immoral. Please understand that the precursor to Romans 13 is not whether the man has character or not. The scripture doesn't say that. It doesn't say if you like him, if he's a good guy, if you respect him, then pray for him, then obey him. Our Bible doesn't give us the liberty to claim the name of Jesus and say something like, not my president. And I'm not having a fit over the elections, because let me just tell you right now, my confidence is in a sovereign God who rules on a throne. Amen. That's where my confidence is. I'm not worried about voter fraud. I'm not worried about a court system. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords says very clearly, he'll raise them up and he'll bring them down.
That's right.
And every one of us in this church ought to just relax and understand that God's in charge. Our hope is not in a president. It hasn't been, nor should it ever be. Satan wants God's throne. His desire is to upend God's sovereign rule. When I am confronting a God-ordained authority, I must ask myself, am I being led by the Holy Spirit? Because it is a serious thing, Jason, to confront a God-ordained authority. Those of you who know anything about the Protestant Reformation know that Martin Luther confronted a God-ordained authority with fear and trembling. Study the Protestant Reformation. The 95 Theses was written in Latin, not German. You know why? Out of respect for the Pope and his authority over the church. Now, obviously, we as Baptists believe that the Pope was as wrong as can be. But Martin Luther didn't come to that conclusion overnight. It was a slow progression for him. And he believed initially that the Pope had to be ignorant concerning what was happening, and if we just informed him, he'd make it right. My only point in giving you that historical illustration is to show you that Christians have understood from the beginning that confronting a God-ordained authority is a serious thing. Why? Because we believe all authority is established first and foremost by God. By God. We believe in three levels or structures of authority: the home, the government, and the church. And Scripture speaks to all three of them. It tells husbands to love their wives. Right off the bat, that tells me that there is something called a husband, and he has a particular gender. And then there's something called a wife, and she has a particular gender. So just think with me about the fact that Satan in the garden upended gender roles, and Satan in the year 2020 is upending gender. Amen. That's not an accident. And somehow we decide that the roles that we have in the marriage are determined by each's personality as opposed to the God-ordained roles. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. We love this scripture. We quote this scripture. We throw it in our kids' face. We don't mind saying this is God's word. But when we get over this one now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Suddenly, all of a sudden, this scripture needs to be mitigated by culture. Wait a minute. You can't have your cake and eat it too.
That's right.
All right. We love husbands, love your wives. Bible says you're supposed to love me. And we don't say that's cultural. We don't say, well, that's unique to Paul's day. No. We all believe husbands are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And nobody mitigates children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, by culture. Well, in Paul's day, children were supposed to obey their parents, but now in the 21st century, well, it's a discussion to be had. No, we teach this verse to our children. And somehow, the church has abandoned this. Shame on us. Now I have a moral responsibility to serve my family as the spiritual leader and to be the kind of man that my wife can easily submit to in leadership. But the scripture doesn't caveat this based on your judgment call as to where your husband is. Now listen to me very closely. This is not something that you go home and say, see, he said you're supposed to start submitting to me. You know what you do? You start praying for each other. You start praying for each other. You just spend time praying. And each of you believe that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in the other person and that the Holy Spirit led them to hear this message. And you step up and work harder on being the spiritual leader of the family, guys. And you pray for your wife. And wives, you let the Holy Spirit lead you. You trust in a sovereign God. You don't agree with the decision he's making. Trust God. You don't like the way, trust God. You say you have faith, put your faith in a God who hears and answers prayers. My wife will say to me, I'm not sure I agree with you on this. I'm going to pray for you. That's wonderful. How many husbands in this room want to know that your wife is going before the throne of God for you as the spiritual leader of the home? You can raise your hand.
Oh, yeah.
Man, I want to know that my wife is begging God to lead me and guide me, give me wisdom to make really tough decisions. Church, we cannot say that we are people of the book and ignore sections of the book. We can't say that. We need to take this stuff serious. Do we believe that we are to be subject to the governing authorities? He says, Paul, very clearly, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Our Facebook post, and I have not been on Facebook to look, so I'm not confronting any because I don't want to see them. And the reason I don't want to see them is because I'm tempted to confront them. We need to be careful what we're saying right now. We need to be careful. We need to be measured. We don't know what's going to happen in the next 45 days in our nation's history as the court works through this and all this. Be very careful that Ben Shapiro doesn't have more influence in you than your pastor. Be very careful that Rush Limbaugh or Sean Hannity or any of the other pundits doesn't have more influence in your life than the Word of God. You listen to me for an hour and then you listen to those pundits all week long. And you get all fired up and everything, and then you go to Facebook and you want to give the world a piece of your mind. And what you're really doing is sending a very confusing message concerning what you say you believe about the Bible and how you're living out your faith. If you're a Christian, you pray for your nation. If you're a Christian, you pray for your president. If you're a Christian, you believe that God gives us the president that we need for God's sovereign will. And you believe with all your heart that your God is more powerful than the government. And he's more than capable of taking care of you and meeting your needs. You don't need a particular politician to take care of you. You have the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, to provide for your needs. Amen. Let's live out our faith. Let's live it out. How many of us are praying for our law enforcement? How many of us are praying for our police officers? When was the last time you saw a police officer and stopped and thanked them? When was the last time you said, I understand that right now is a terrible time to serve in law enforcement, and I'm praying for you, and I'm thankful for the job you do. I understand that you don't bear the sword in vain, that you are part of God's wrath, that you're part of God's plan. We can talk about reform, but what we can't talk about is upending the law enforcement. It is a God-ordained institution. And violent the church. And let's face it, the church has lost all authority in the lives of the believers in the world that we're living in. The church has lost all authority. Nobody cares what the pastor says. This is evidence. The Pope says what he wants, and Catholics go, I don't agree with him. That's routine. Baptist churches are the same way now. The pastor presents the Word of God with as much clarity as possible, and then we go about doing whatever we want. What do we believe about the Word of God? Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Those who spoke to you the Word of God. Does the church have authority in your life? According to the Word of God, it does. How much authority does the church have? As much as the Word of God extends. As much as the Word of God extends. So when I present to you a scripture as clear and plain as possible, then I'm presenting to you what the Word of God says. And what are you supposed to do? Submit to the truth. Hebrews 13:17, obey your Lord's leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So I'm going to give an account. I'm going to give an account for the way I lead this church. And you're going to give an account for how you followed my leadership. I'm going to give an account, and you're going to give account. All right, let's wrap it up. Five things that Satan does, and real simple. What he does is he upends God-ordained authority. He does it in the home. He does it in the school. He does it in the church. He does it in the government. Have we not seen that in the last 6 months? Yep. Does anybody have any idea the amount of rioting we would have had the victory went the other way in the courts? Can you imagine the destruction we would be witnessing on the streets of America had the decision went the other direction? Or what happens if the courts decide something and we have a complete flip in the next 40 days? Can you imagine what we're going to see? Christians, we can have no part of that in any way, shape, or form. We are model citizens. Model citizens. Number two, Satan's upending gender like we've never seen before. Men and women don't know whether they're men and women. Boys and girls don't know whether they're those boys and girls. Every effort's being made to eliminate gender in the family, and gender roles are just completely thrown out. Number three, Satan has completely eliminated the authority of the church. People come and do what they want with no regard to what the church says. Number four, have we ever seen a perversion of the gospel like we're seeing today? How many people in the church even know what the gospel is? How many churches in the city of Fayetteville could you go hear a clear gospel presentation on a Sunday morning? Number five, have we ever seen a day where he's attacking God's word like today? Creating doubt as to the veracity of God's word, twisting the truth to say whatever it wants, and finally distracting us from a state of ignorance. Ask yourself, how much time do I spend on my stupid smartphone, and how much time do I spend in my Bible? You know how it starts? And I'm going to just beat this drum until y'all finally catch on. It starts with a paper Bible that has a cover. Could we just start bringing Bibles to church? Could everybody bring a Bible to church? Could every man, woman, and child bring a Bible to church so that we could open the Bible and we could mark in the Bible and we could underline what the Bible says? How can we say that we're people of the book and we don't even bring a Bible to church? I remember being a young soldier out on Fort Bragg, and every Sunday morning, guys knew exactly where I was going. And the reason they knew exactly where I was going is because I had a Bible in my hand. A Bible in my hand. And that meant I was one of those crazy soldiers who followed what the Bible said. We would do well to start carrying Bibles again. Every leadership position I had in the Army, every time I had a desk, there was a Bible on that desk. And someone says you can't do that, you ought to challenge them. You ought to challenge them. You ought to challenge them on your First Amendment right to have a Bible on your desk. Amen. Lord God, help us to be model citizens. Help us to find those God-ordained gender roles and live in them. The men being the men, the women being the women, boys and girls being raised the way they're supposed to be to understand what God has ordained for them. Help us, oh God, to be the type of people that pray for our president, pray for our senators, pray for our governor, pray for our leaders. Help us to be so careful in what we say and what we write on our social media posts, our tweets, our various ways that we communicate who we are as people. Lord God, I ask that you would lead and guide us and give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.